Is there any part of the life of Christ that we think about less than his ascension? Everyone knows about his birth. That's what Christmas is for. And we know about his life and ministry and teaching. And of course, we have a strong focus on his death and resurrection, especially at Easter time. But when do we ever think about the ascension? Ascension Day has once again quietly passed us by for another year. But this morning we're going to see that the ascension is really a vital part of the good news of Jesus. But before we get into the significance of it, I want to make a rather counterintuitive first point. My first point is that Christ was always in heaven according to his divine nature. I want to spend just a few minutes thinking about the deity of Christ. As we read at our carol service every year, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 1. In other words, Jesus Christ is God. Not a God, but truly God. Co-eternal and co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And as we know, God is in heaven, right? He is transcendent. He is high over all. In that sense, Christ has always been in heaven. Without beginning and without end, he simply is. Psalm 90, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That is who Christ is. As Paul says in Colossians 1, Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Think about that. Christ is infinite, eternal, unchanging, almighty, all-knowing, and everywhere. He fills heaven and earth, Jeremiah 23, verse 24. He has done for all eternity. He is God, utterly boundless and without limitation. And this is why we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, utterly blasphemous to both Muslims and Jews, and thoroughly scorned by our secular West. And yet we don't equivocate on this. We believe that Jesus Christ is eternal God and there is no other. And therefore, when we talk about Christianity, let's not ever imply that it's a philosophy to live by or a mere worldview to help us make sense of everything or a value system or a moral framework. I was talking to a guy on holiday recently. And when he found out that I was a minister, a pastor, he said, "Oh, you know, I'm not a religious person, but I must say," he said, "well, you don't need God and religion to have morality. It does help, doesn't it?" And he went on to tell me about his own religious upbringing. And I think he was trying to be encouraging that he could see maybe some reason for church. And unfortunately, my response was pathetic. And I think I kind of murmured, "Yeah, I guess. May God forgive me," because you and I need to take every opportunity to help people understand that Jesus is Lord, that it's all about him and his majesty. Now that has a fresh significance after his death and resurrection and ascension, which we're going to get onto. But my point is that Christ is God, eternal God. The whole purpose of life is to face up to that reality of who he is. You know, we're not here just to, you know, and we don't live our lives as Christians just to have some sort of moral framework. Everything is about the fact that Christ is God. Whether you're 5 or 15 or 25 or 85 or whatever, life is not ultimately about success, whether in exams or sport or career. Life is about receiving and knowing and serving Christ as the only true and living God. And maybe today you need to get on your knees for the first time and start acknowledging that. He is not just a man who lived and did great things. He is not even just a man who suffered and died and rose again and ascended into heaven. We need to first of all understand that Christ was always in heaven because Christ is God, infinite, eternal, God over all, in whom all things hold together. There's never been a moment in the history of the world when a person has not owed their very existence to Christ. Every breath of every creature and every moment of all time is given by Christ and for Christ. Colossians 1, verse 16. Now, mysterious though it is, none of that changed whenever Christ came down and entered into the world as a tiny little baby. Because if it had, then your life and the whole cosmos would have fallen apart. So, whenever Christ left the glory of heaven, when he was sent by the Father into the world and took on flesh, he assumed our flesh, being conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, so that he had her genes. A fully human being with a human soul and a human mind and a human body, having a fully human nature that was finite, as all human nature is, meaning he could only be in one place at one time. He had normal human limitations, like us in every way, except without sin. He had to grow up and learn and develop. He got weary and tired and hungry and weak, and he suffered temptation and pain and disappointment. He was betrayed and mocked and suffered and died and rose again. This same Christ, the man, was also at every moment eternal God. One person in two natures, as the Chalcedonian Creed put it in 451. His divine and his human nature being distinct and yet united in one person. And by his divine nature, Christ had never stopped being the God of heaven, who holds everything together by the power of his word. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The point I'm making is that when we confess that Christ ascended into heaven, we're not saying that he was going back to being God again. Christ has never ceased to be the infinite, almighty God of heaven, co-eternal and co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. And that in itself should make us want to bow in adoration and to make sure that no one and nothing ever comes before him in our love and in our loyalty. Right then, since Christ is infinite, eternal, almighty God who fills heaven and earth, what do we mean and what is so important about saying that he ascended into heaven? I mean, he's already the uncontainable God over all. His essence is boundless. So as God, what's the big deal about ascending into heaven? I mean, he's God, he's transcendent, he's everywhere. Right. But now we need to focus on the humanity of Jesus. The humanity of Jesus. The significance of saying that Christ ascended into heaven is that he did so not only as God, but as man. As man, as one of us. His human nature is not now on earth. We can't, as I was saying earlier, we can't go see Jesus face to face or shake his hand or hear him preach on the hillside because he's not here anymore. He's in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. We've just had the 50-year anniversary of man walking on the moon. And maybe some of us are old enough to remember it. Back in July 1969. I'm not, by the way. Now, of course, Neil Armstrong was American, and as we know, nations had been racing each other to get to the moon. But in a way, Neil Armstrong nevertheless represented all mankind. He was, you know, the first man on the moon. Human beings had made it to the moon. An estimated 600 million television viewers heard him say those famous words, "One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." Well, how much greater that a man, Jesus Christ, has stepped into heaven itself as our representative. That's more than one giant leap for mankind. That is our eternal hope of glory. That one who shares our humanity completely, yet sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. As the hymn writer Graham Kendrick put it in one of his hymns, Lord of infinity, stooping so tenderly, lifts our humanity to the heights of his throne. You see, if Christ had not ascended into heaven in his humanity, then we would have no hope. Listen to these words from Caspar Olivianus. He was one of the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, which we were just reciting together. Olivianus said this. He said, Christ ascended into heaven in that same true body of his that was assumed from the substance of the Virgin Mary. That same true body of his that hung upon the cross and died and was buried and rose again glorified. In that very body, I say, together with a truly human soul, he ascended into heaven, the seat of eternal happiness. Don't ever think that Christ left behind his humanity when he ascended into heaven. If he had left it behind, then we'd have no gospel. How could we have any hope of heaven ourselves if we had no great high priest there to represent us with the nail marks in his hands and the side, the spear mark in his side? You know, that's the whole reason why he came. That's why he took on flesh and was born of the Virgin Mary. It was so that as a human being, he could live the life we could never live and take the punishment we could never bear and overcome the death that we could never overcome and then ascend into heaven so that in him we too may have the hope of glory. His flesh in heaven is a guarantee that ours will be there too someday. Our hope is not an eternity as disembodied souls. Our hope is real, resurrected, material, human bodies in God's presence forever. Christ's body is the first one there, but not the last. If you want the hope of glory, who doesn't want the hope of glory? Right? I mean, everyone is searching for glory. The trouble is that in everything we turn to, the glory fades, right? And so we're never quite happy. Even the best of life is short-lived. But as Christians, we have the hope of eternal glory because we have Christ. As Paul writes again and again and again, our hope is in Christ. Because of him, our citizenship is in heaven. And that should comfort you if you're worried about Brexit or any other international events going on. Our citizenship is in heaven. To go back to the moon for a second, you and I have no personal benefits from Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin walking on the moon. I mean, even if they were still up there walking about, keeping busy, so what? But the personal benefits of Christ in heaven for us now, I mean, it's just beyond our wildest dreams. Not only do we have the hope of glory, we have an advocate in the Holy of Holies right now, every moment of every day. And therefore, we don't need, excuse me, we don't need any priests, because all the work now is done. Why would we need a priest? Why would we need a priest to offer the bread and the cup to God and for God to then represent the actual body and blood of Christ to us? Why would we need that, given that Christ presents himself to the Father in heaven for our sake? Why would we need to bring him down? As John writes, if anyone sins, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, there in heaven forever, our eternal reconciliation with God. So why would we need his actual body and blood to be re-offered or represented again here on earth, all over the place, again and 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 again? Hebrews 9:25 says that Christ did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again. On the contrary, he has appeared once for all to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And now he stands representing us in heaven forever. So why would any other priest ever be needed? The work is done. Jesus has sat down, having accomplished all that was needful for our salvation. As John Bunyan said, God can never say to us, "Where is your righteousness? Where is your righteousness?" God can never say that to us. Why? Because our righteousness is ever before him. Always. It is Christ in heaven. He is our righteousness. And he is our only priest, defending us from before, defending us before the Father in heaven forever. He is there hearing our prayers. Excuse me. He is there defending you from the accusations of the evil one. And he is there granting you the Holy Spirit for your comfort and for your wisdom. And that brings me on to another benefit of the ascension. It's because of the ascension that we get the Holy Spirit. If he hadn't gone away, we wouldn't have the Holy Spirit. As Jesus himself explained to his disciples, "It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." John 16, verse 7. The point being that as a man, Jesus was limited to one place at one time. But once he ascended into heaven, he could send another Helper to give us power from on high, to minister to us his presence always, everywhere, forever. So why do we do things in our own strength when you think about that? He is enthroned on high, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age but also in the one to come. We read that in Ephesians. So why do we not pray more? I say that to myself. Why do I not pray more, given the reality of Christ, my great high priest in heaven, enthroned over all, ruling over all, giving his Holy Spirit so that people like me, ordinary, sinful people like me, can actually do his work with confidence and boldness, with expectation that Christ will build his church and will extend his kingdom? Why do I not pray more, given that reality? Why do we not have more confidence in evangelism, given that reality? Now, who can stop him from gathering his people into his church? No one. And why do we ever worry when we see the chaos in the world? He rules. He rules as the crucified, risen, glorified Messiah who has conquered sin and death and who will build his church and extend his kingdom until he comes again in power and glory to judge the living and the dead and to make all things new. He cannot fail. I'll just finish with these words that we're going to sing at the end. "When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died, Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied, he will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last."